few weeks ago, I was in Austin, Texas, and I was telling the preacher and his wife that I'll be in Oklahoma City to visit a congregation. And he said, "Oh, which congregation?" Because he lived for several years here in Oklahoma. And I said, "Oh, the Westside Church in Norman." And he says, "Now be careful. Norman is not Oklahoma City." So just to make sure that I make that distinction very clear. So just want you to know that I'm in Norman, not Oklahoma City. And I'll make sure I told him I said that. Now, I have a 27-year-old nephew. Now, I live in Tennessee, but I grew up in northeast Arkansas. And he has heard that I was one weekend coming into town. He sent me a Facebook message. He wanted to meet up with me, and I thought it was great. Growing up, this nephew, he had a tough life. His mother was twice divorced, and his father was, you know, the classic definition of a loser. As a kid, he was drugged to church by his grandparents on his father's side. They were attending the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ there in Perigold, and they would always try to take him to church as often as he could, but, you know, he never obeyed the gospel. He made a lot of bad choices in his life. But last summer, I ran into him at a party out at the park, and he started asking me Bible questions. And so we have been conversing and studying together a little bit on and off for the last year. And so I was very happy when he sent me that message that he wanted to sit down with me and discuss some things. And so we had a meeting. We had a come in on a Saturday. I went straight over to his house, and we sat together on his front porch. We had talked about baptism. We talked about a lot of things. And I'm very glad that I had that time to study with him. Now, my lesson for this evening is called Baptism, So What? Baptism, So What? And so we're going to talk a little bit about what baptism is and also what the so what is so involved in. Now, those of us who are members of the Lord's Church, we understand about baptism, right? We understand that, first of all, that baptism is commanded in Scripture. Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and whoever does not believe shall be condemned." Also in Acts 2, in verses 38 and 39, Peter, preaching the first full gospel sermon ever preached, he tells those people who are pricked in the heart, he says that they need to repent and every one of them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That command was given to them. And you know what? 3,000 souls that day were added to the church. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 22. Here we go. When Paul is recounting his conversion story, you know, he's talking about Ananias telling Saul what he must do. And Ananias says to him, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Here in this verse, baptism, you know, is tied to calling on the name of the Lord. Not only is baptism commanded, we also have several examples of folks in the New Testament being baptized. First of all, Jesus is a great example. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you and I both know that we are to follow the example that Jesus has left us. You know, if he was baptized, why shouldn't we? You know, I like to watch Netflix, and there's a lot of shows on Netflix. And sometimes you have to be really careful about some of those shows. But there is a TV program on there called A.D., and it's talking about the resurrection, kind of the book of Acts. And it's a very interesting story. It kind of goes through some of the debates against the resurrection and kind of refutes all of those in a narrative format. I thought that was great. But even though with the resurrection, you know, the Muscle and a Shovel book that is printed, and a lot of people use, also in narrative format, discusses baptism and also by example a lot of those things. You know, later on in the story, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we see the future apostle Paul, at this time, Saul, being baptized. Even though he was a very religious and zealous man, he was told in Acts chapter 9 that he needed to be baptized. In verse 18 he says, "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And he took food and he was strengthened." You know, Jesus was baptized. The future apostle Paul was baptized. But also over here in the book of Acts chapter 2, as we saw a while ago, we have those 3,000 souls on that day being added to the church in verse 40. "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And so those who received his words were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls." Now, Doug, I'm sure, can tell you some stories about baptisms, but I have seen, you know, baptisms of, you know, 20, 23 at a time, 25 at a time, and that is impressive. One time we were at a youth seminar, and 23 youth had come forward for baptism. They confessed the name Lord Jesus, and then we took them off to a pond, a kind of a fish pond, and then we had a Tanzanian man go down in the water, and 23 youth lined up right there, and it was just like a factory. One after another, they were just baptized in the water. And that is an impressive sight. But I can only imagine what the day was like when 3,000 souls were also baptized. You know, we have the baptism is commanded. We have the examples of baptism. But also, baptism reenacts the gospel. In the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in baptism in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You know, just as Jesus died and was buried, and that third day he rose to life, through baptism, we reenact that story of Jesus. Just like he says in verse 3 and 4, we were buried with him through baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life. So not only is baptism commanded, we have the examples of baptism. You know, we have the theological reasons for baptism. On April the 6th and 7th of 1862, the Battle of Shiloh, the Civil War Battle of Shiloh, was fought not far from my house, kind of 30 minutes kind of south as the crow flies. It is amazing to go and you can see cannons, you can see the placements of the regiments and the armies, you can trace the way the Confederates kind of came into the camp and was starting the fighting on April the 6th, and then on April the 7th, the Union soldiers, you know, started their counterattack. It's very interesting. And sometimes, I think about once or twice a year, they do Civil War reenactments, which I think is fascinating to see. To see these men out there reenacting the story of the Civil War. But even more precious is to watch someone being baptized into Christ, reenacting the passion of Jesus Christ in their own life. But you and I all know of that. You and I already know about the commands and the examples and all of those things about baptism. So tonight, the title of my sermon is Baptism, you know, So What? So we're going to look for just a few more minutes about what the so what means. Now, I was talking to Doug a while ago, and he was telling me that there's a few new members of the church here, and just recently one was baptized. I think Brother Jim is your name, right? Good deal. I think that's fantastic. But for Brother Jim, but for all of us, really, what is the so what? So why is baptism so important, and how does it make a difference in my life? Baptism, so what? You know, if we have been baptized, we should live crucified lives. Paul tells the Christians in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Over in 2 Corinthians 5, in the verses 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And so we are baptized into Christ. And here Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, it is a new creation. And going back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and all of us know this song, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." If you think about what those words say and what those words mean, it is Chad Wagner in the flesh. But you know what? In all honesty, if we are baptized, it is and should be Jesus walking around in my shoes, and now I'm doing the things that Jesus would do. If I am in Christ, why do I live this way? You know, if Christ is living in me, why do I speak to others the way that I do? If I am in Christ and Christ is living in me, why do we treat others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that we do? You know, I can imagine driving on the interstate. Sometimes we can get very upset. I was talking to one of my elders back at the Austin's Chapel. He is a very mild-mannered elder. He's very calm. He has a very low voice when he speaks. But he says he gets so angry when he's driving on the interstate and someone cuts him off. Is anyone else like that here? You know, I can imagine a lot of us are. Or when we're at Walmart and someone, you know, is in front of us and, you know, their card isn't working, you know, or they want to match those coupons. I don't think they do that anymore. But sometimes we get so frustrated with other people. "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Why do we sometimes make the boneheaded decisions that we often make? You know, in Romans chapter 7, I really identify with what Paul says here in verse 15. "I don't understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And this is the Apostle Paul saying that, and I myself can repeat those same words down in verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For what I do, I do not want. For it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. In my flesh I serve the law of sin." How many of us can say the same thing? With our frustrations, with our things we have to deal with at work or at home, and we get angry, we lose our temper, or perhaps we say things that we know are wrong. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, that's one of those lies that we tell our children. Because so often, we have many weapons that we deal with in our lives. Guns, knives, and clubs, all these other things that you see on the news. But so often, the wounds that never heal are the wounds cut with words said by others. How do we talk to our spouse? How do we talk to our children? Are we building them up? Are we encouraging them? Or are we talking down to them and belittling them? What about our preachers, right? What about the elders of the church or the deacons? You know, sometimes being an elder or a deacon in the Lord's church may not be the easiest thing in the world to do. In fact, I think being an elder in the Lord's church is the highest office any man can occupy in this world. And sometimes I believe that the office of an elder is the most important job because you are responsible for the souls of the congregation. But how often do we go home and we're driving home and we just cut down that preacher for the long sermon, or we just talk about the elders, or we just kind of run down the deacons because they're not doing the job that we think they should be doing? And you know who's in the car while we're saying all those things? Our spouse, our children, hearing those things, learning about those things, and how they should act and treat those responsible for them. I tell you truly, we can get angry at Walmart, we can get upset on the interstate, and we can often say things that we know are wrong. But that's not what it means to live a crucified life. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And what a challenge when we are inclined to run someone else down with our words, or we're inclined to cut someone off on the interstate, or we get upset and frustrated at Walmart. What a challenge it is for us to be holy as God is holy. If we've been baptized, we should be living a crucified life. It is time for us to step it up. But number two tonight, we should also be living kingdom lives. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 22, the Hebrews writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You and I have come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God that we have, also called the church, has been in the mind and plan of God since the very inception of time. And you and I are blessed to live in a time when we have the entire revealed Word of God. It's a fantastic time to be alive, to be a person who is a part of this kingdom of God. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now have received mercy." You and I are a chosen race. You and I are the holy people of God. And so we should be living kingdom lives. But why do we worry about politics and portfolios and patios, right? You know, you look at those two pictures right there. You know, either you are upset at one picture or you're upset at the other, right? You know, when I was driving on the interstate today, I was listening to the Sirius XM, the Fox News headline thing. No, I was listening to the other Fox News thing. And they were arguing on there about feminism or whatever the case may be, about Sarah Sanders in that restaurant, you know? And my gut, just listening to that, my gut just gets tight, you know? Thinking about what's going on in Washington, D.C., and all the division and all the bickering back and forth, and thinking about, you know, what Donald is or you know, is not saying on Twitter, and what Hillary is saying wherever she's saying it. You know, we get so upset about politics. We cut off friendships from people, especially on the Facebook, right? When someone puts it out there that they support one party, you know, over the other, and we will stop friendships with other people, or we'll stop discussing with others when they disagree with us. Sometimes we get so upset about our portfolios, the money that we have, how high the stock market is, and how our retirement account is doing. You know, brothers, I'm a preacher. You know, I'm a preacher. You know, I don't have any retirement account, to be honest with you, because we're just doing the best that we can to get by. We worry about our portfolios. We worry about our retirement. We worry about, you know, saving all this money. But for what, really? Then we talk about our patios, you know, patio furniture. Or you know what? My neighbor's new car. And so we'll take out a second job, you know, to buy the nice patio furniture, or we go get that nice car. We have the better house. We start keeping up with the Joneses. And then one day we wake up and realize that our credit cards are maxed out. And we're no longer working for ourselves. We're working for, you know, Chase or Capital One or whatever that is, you know? And we have found ourselves trapped in our own desires. We care so much about what CNN or Fox News says. We care about so much about how much money we are making, how much money we're saving. We care so much about what is in our patio or on our driveway. What would happen if we gave the same kind of care, attention, and concern that we give to those things? What if we had the same care for the kingdom of God? You know, ask that question for yourself. What can I do to build the kingdom in my community? What can I do to build the kingdom right here in Norman, Oklahoma? You know, I see right out here in your foyer a banner for World English Institute looking for teachers. I think that's a fantastic thing that you can do from home in your spare time, and you can study with people from all over the world, including Muslims who are, you know, denied to study the Bible, but they can look at it on their phone, and you have a chance to talk to them one-on-one. World English Institute is one way to do it. World Bible School, maybe going out and working with your youth or going out into your community trying to see if you could help someone. What can I do to build the kingdom of God right here at Westside? If we stop caring and concerning so much about politics and our portfolios and our patios, and we start putting our care and concern into the Lord's church, where will the kingdom of God be in 5 years or 10 years? Number three tonight, if we are baptized, we should live crucified lives. We should live kingdom lives. But also number three, we should be sharing our faith. When Jesus is about to depart this world and go to the right hand of the Father, He says to his disciples there in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the command to go and teach others and baptize others. Are you baptized tonight? That's fantastic. That's wonderful. You know, if you are baptized, you have all the training and you already have all the knowledge necessary to lead another to Christ. If you've been baptized and you remember what you were taught, then you already have the skills necessary to lead another to Christ. Guess what? You're qualified to be a soul winner. Are you baptized? Well, if you're not baptized tonight, why not tonight? You know, when my nephew heard that I was coming into town, he sent me that Facebook message and he wanted to sit down. And so we sat on his front porch and we studied the Bible together and we talked about baptism. And you know what? That afternoon, I took him to the nearest water source that I could find. And we baptized him into Christ. Tonight, if you've never been baptized, you know that it's commanded. You see that there's examples of other people being baptized. You know that there are reasons why you should be baptized. Why not tonight? This is a great opportunity for you. But if you've already been baptized, but you have not been living right, perhaps you've been allowing the world to dictate what you say and how you react to others instead of Christ who lives in you. Or perhaps you're allowing the cares of this world about politics and money and all these other things to drive your agenda for the day instead of kingdom business. If you are here tonight and you are ready to rededicate your life to God, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If you are ready tonight to rededicate yourself, to say that before all of us, please come forward tonight as we stand and sing.